Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today, Lord willing. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Some differences are very important. You have two people driving in a car, a highway patrolman sees them both. They're in the highway, two different cars, going 70 miles an hour. Okay, no problem. One looks about maybe 50, one looks about 6. That's a pretty important difference. Right, the highway patrolman is going to take note. Wait a second, that looks like a 6-year-old driving that car. That's an important difference. Two people are voting for an election, no problem. One's a citizen of the United States, the other's a citizen of Russia. That's a pretty important difference. Right? You get that's an important. Some differences are very important. But maybe think about this one. Imagine this, especially if you're a father or a mother. You hear on the same day of two women accepting proposals of marriage from their suitors. But in both cases, their families never even met the guy. All right. Now, in one instance, you're the dad, and that's your daughter. The other instance, you've never met the person before. That's a pretty big difference, isn't it? You're going to deal pretty differently if it's your daughter going to, "Hi, Dad, I'm getting married today," and you've never met the guy, to when you hear your friend saying, "I met this girl over there, and she's getting married," and the family doesn't know him. Isn't that odd? My response is going to be pretty different there, isn't it? That's a very important difference. With your daughter, you have a deep personal investment. You have a responsibility to her. You will be more interested, perhaps even critical of her suitor. Who is this guy? What are you talking about? You're getting married. You're going to say, "You're going to sit down, lady. Dearest, we're going to talk. What's going on here?" You don't do that with somebody you've never met. I mean, maybe you could give a little advice if they're like, "What do you think about this?" You'd be like, "Woo." But you're not passing judgment on them. You're not going to say, "Lady, you better sit down." It's a very important difference. Paul, as he was writing to the Corinthians, he's been talking to them about dealing with sin. He goes, but there's this very important difference you have to understand. A critical difference, a distinction that's very important and you must consider it. Is the person you're dealing with inside the church or outside the church? Because Christ's love calls us to respond in different ways depending on that difference. That's a really, really, really important difference. So our title for this morning is pretty simple, Sin in the World and Sin in the Church. Sin in the World and Sin in the Church. And that's what Paul's dealing with a little bit here. So let's start with where Paul starts. He starts with the first big point. We have two big points in the outline, Sin in the World and then Sin in the Church, with three subpoints under each. So first big point, Sin in the World, verses 9 and 10. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, right? So if you look in the New American Standard, it doesn't say sexually immoral, but that's the porneo or porneos word, pornois, which is where we get pornography. It's sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Paul's making a simple point here, right? We grab that point. I'm not saying don't associate with those people in the world, but what I'd like for us to do is to unpack that. What is Paul saying? What are some assumptions that he's bringing there to take some time to understand this? Because I want to contrast this with how we deal with sin in the church. So we're going to take a few minutes to talk about dealing with sin in the world that I think Paul's trying to emphasize here. First subpoint, we should expect the world to sin like the world, right? Pretty obvious, but we don't do that. We should expect the world to sin like the world. It says, when Paul's talking about not associating with sinners, he's saying, I'm not talking about those guys. When you're dealing with the world, that's going to be who you're dealing with. That there's no escaping that. So I'm not talking about this. Outside of Christ, the world is sexually immoral, covetous, swindling, idolaters. That's what they are. That the world, when you think of the world, right, that's the whole system outside of Christ. That's all of humanity enslaved by Satan and sin. That whole system, that's what the world is. So by definition, those people are sinners. So we expect the world to sin like the world. I want to take just a minute, and you're going to wonder why I'm doing this, but I hope you'll see when we get to the contrast. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Remember, Romans 1 is this big picture of unbelieving world, right? What does it look like? And I want to read a larger section here describing the world apart from Christ, starting at verse 24. And I want you to get the sense of this. And you probably know these words, but pay attention again. When the world rejects God and the world doesn't worship God, pick up in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the Creator rather than the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of evil, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And this is who the world is. That's what we should expect from the world. Outside of Christ, it is broken, is rebellious, is ensnared by sin. But I want you to look at those words. I think so often we look at those words and just think bad. But look how dangerous those words are. The world's dangerous. There's murder and gossip. They're going to lie and they're not going to be trustworthy. This is dangerous. Sin causes harm. Hearts apart from Christ's love are greedy. We want what we don't have. We rob, we swindle. We're malicious. We want what others want. We want them to suffer. We hate and we murder in our hearts. We gossip to hurt others and on and on. That's what the world is apart from Christ. That's what all of we are. When we're following sin, that's what we're doing. It's dangerous. So when I'm saying we should expect the world to sin like the world, I mean, expect the world to be dangerous. It's not going to be trustworthy. It's not going to be lovely. Now, that's not all the world is. Thank God that's not all the world is. There's still God's image in the world. So there are kind actions and loving actions and people who are nicer than other people. So if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, I'm not saying that you're nothing but wickedness. That's all you ever do. But I'm saying it's your heart. That's what you are. That's what the Bible says. Apart from God, that there's sin that is dangerous in your heart because you've rejected what is good. Because when you reject God, you reject what's good and you're enslaved by the self-focus. And when you're self-focused, you're going to become dangerous. Self-focused people are dangerous people. That's why the world is dangerous. You know, there was a picture of the black hole that was released this week. Any of you see that? It's just kind of a blurry circle. It's cool because that was the actual first ever picture of a black hole, but it's still neat. But the black center, I was watching these videos about this, trying to understand what this picture was. This black center is bigger than the black hole because every time light gets close to it, the light never bends, but space-time bends, which I don't understand. And space-time bends the light so that everything gets close to it goes in towards this black hole. But that's what we're like when we're self-focused. Every good deed we do, it comes out, but we've got to bend it right back to us. Everything comes into our life and experience, it comes right back to me. It doesn't go out. It's always about me. If it's always about me, then I'm thinking about me. I'm my own God, and that's a dangerous person. Because if there's ever conflict, I'm going to win. Because it's all going to come bend towards me. We're dangerous. But that's what we should expect from the world. They're enslaved by sin, and that's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous place. So if you've not believed on Jesus Christ and have been set free from His love, that's how the Bible describes you. Because either friends, we're liberated by Christ's love so that we're going to live to reflect His glory, or we're enslaved by sin so we want it all for ourselves. And we're like that black hole. It all bends around back to us. We have to be released from that insatiable self-focus to find goodness and life in Jesus Christ. Our sin must be done away with. That barrier must be brought down. Jesus Christ died so that we could be set free. But the point I want you to see here, and I think I want you to think of when Paul's saying, he's saying, I'm not telling you not to associate with those immoral people. He's saying, expect the world to be dangerous. Expect the world to be sinful. And he's saying, you should flee them. Okay, first point, okay, I just want you to get that. The world's going to be sinful. The world's going to be dangerous. Expect the world to sin like the world. But I want you to get the second point, because this is when it gets really interesting to me. What is love's response to that dangerous, sinful world? Love calls us to move towards that sinner. Paul doesn't say, don't associate with them. Get out of the world. Don't mess with them. He says, no, I'm not saying that. Love calls us to move towards the sinner in the world. Notice Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians. I did not at all mean the immoral people of the world. If that's what you're thinking about, when I said don't associate with sexually immoral people, that I shouldn't associate with sexually immoral people of the world, he said, no, absolutely not. That's not even an option. To do that, you'd have to go out of the world. Now, Paul could just be saying that's like impossible. You have to die not to do that. Like your lives have to come into contact with other people. But I don't think so. It is possible to have a conclave where you do not deal with the world. I think what Paul's more saying is you'd have to go out of the world. You'd have to create your own little Christian ghetto, your own little Christian subculture, your own monkish society where you're not going to impact the world at all. And Paul said that's not an option. Because in the face of real sinners, people dominated by their sin, enslaved by Satan, so they're liable to be dangerous, swindlers, malicious, gossips, haters, as we saw in Romans 1, they're not going to treat you well, they're going to lie about you. Our flesh says, I don't want to associate with those people. I don't want to go there. But that's not where Christ is leading us. And that's not what I think Paul is instructing us. Now, Paul's not going deep here. I mean, this is like one verse, and Paul's just saying he's not calling us to not associate with them. But I think he's working from an assumption that can't be our heart if we're a Christian. If we're following Jesus, our heart can't be to respond to sin, but I can't be there. I don't want to associate with that. It's going to move me towards that with gospel love. And why do I think that assumption is right? Well, consider with me Jesus' words, our Savior's words in John 17. Remember, he's praying to his Father. You might want to just turn here to John 17. This is considered the high priestly prayer. Remember what he prayed starting in verse 13 of John 17? Jesus prayed to his Father. Now I come to you, Father, in verse 13, and these things I speak in the world so that they, my people who are in the world but have been brought out of the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you get the picture. His people are in the world. Jesus speaks these words. The people that have been called out of the world, they're receiving joy, but they're hated by the world. But look at verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. That's exactly what Paul was talking about. You have to go out of the world. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not taking them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, also I also have sent them into the world. See, it's the opposite of saying, I'm going to go out of the world. Paul's saying, that's not an option. Getting out of the world is not an option. I'm sending you into the world. Jesus is sending you into the world. That's what the sent one, that's what a missionary is, a sent one. So we're all sent into the world, just like we were talking about last Sunday evening. We're sent, set apart in God's truth, set apart in his gospel, so we go towards those sinners. We have to have a right understanding of the world. There is real sin, and we're talking about real danger. People are going to lie. They're not going to be trustworthy. They're not necessarily going to be honest. They might swindle. It's real. But God's grace is for the dangerous. His mission is towards the dangerous. So that's where we go. Remember how Paul describes us in 2 Corinthians 5. I love this chapter. 2 Corinthians 5 is one of my favorite chapters. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. You're new. Behold, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're a new creature. What is a new creature all about? These things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It says you were dangerous, and God's grace came to you and reconciled you to God. You and your dangerous sin. And then he gave you the ministry of reconciliation. So you would go towards those dangerous, unbelieving, sin enslaved people with that word of reconciliation. And it says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal for us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's who we are. So we don't go out of the world. Paul says, you see that sinful, sexually immoral person? I'm not saying don't associate with him. No. That's the opposite of the gospel. We go towards them. Love calls us to go towards that broken, dangerous sinner. So, of course, Paul's saying, don't take my words to mean you're supposed to flee the world. I didn't mean that at all. The love of God moves us towards the world. So we expect the world to sin like the world. Love calls us to move towards the world. But then back in our 1 Corinthians passage, the third thing I want you to see is we're not to judge the world, well, yet. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. But we are not to judge the world yet. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? And then verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. As ambassadors, our work to go towards the world is not to go judge the world, to not sit in judgment. In one sense, God has already done that. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus says, John 3:16, the great evangelistic verse. A couple verses later, in verse 18, Jesus says this, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. And so we're not called to judge right now. God's already judged them. Their unbelief has already judged them. We're seeing their judgment of God as they love the darkness. We don't have to judge them. We just have to deal with them in truth. They're lost. They're enslaved to sin. They're broken. They're rebels against God. So we can see that they're already judged. But what we don't know whether or not God will save them through the gospel that we give them. We don't know what God will do. So we don't have to judge them now. We already see they're unbelievers. We give them the gospel. And maybe God will use that to save them. We don't know what God will do. He will be the judge. God calls us to faithfulness and love towards them, to display his light in the world through our lives, through the gospel we speak. But it really is fascinating, though. This is why I said yet. We're not to judge the world yet. It's really interesting. In chapter 6, like two verses later, he says that the saints will judge the world. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? So there is a time when we're going to judge the world. We're going to be seated with Christ, and we're going to judge the whole world. But that's not our work right now. Our work right now is not to sit in judgment over everybody. Our work right now is to be ambassadors for Christ, to go representing God in the world, to move with compassion and love, set apart in his truth with a powerful word of salvation, the gospel of God. So when sin's in the world, we expect the world to sin like the world. Love moves us towards that sin, and then we don't judge it. We're not called to judge that sin. All right, so now what I want us to do is contrast that with, I think, the main point of this passage, is what do we do with sin in the church? The contrast makes that really interesting. So what should we do with sin in the church? So this is the big point number two, and we're going to use the same three subpoints, but just tweaked a little bit. So we should not expect the church to sin like the world. Right? We should not expect the church to sin like the world. Look at verse 11. Paul writes, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or a covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Christ has set us free from the power of sin. We heard that in Romans 6 this morning. We mentioned last week, that doesn't mean that we're going to be free from all sin. We're not completely free. There's still a fight to have. But it does mean we're at war with our sin. Our lives are to be characterized by repentance. And a repentance away from sin and faith towards God. So we should not expect, listen, we should not expect sinlessness in the church. That's going to breed hypocrisy, all right? If you expect sinlessness in the church, then nobody confess anything, because that's hypocrisy. No, we don't expect sinlessness. But we should expect a lot of repentance and a lot of confession and a lot of faith moving from sin towards God. That's what we should expect. Sin being confessed, sin being repented of, sin being fought against, coming alongside. And sometimes that's going to be slow work. Sometimes it will take a long time. But that's what it looks like. Sin in the world, that characterizes them. Sin in the church is a war, where we're loving each other, we're helping each other to turn from it and move from it in repentance. That's what life in Christ looks like. But more to the point here, we should not expect the church to sin like that world. If someone is called a brother, if someone bears the name of brother, that means if someone's in the family, a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, and that person is a sexually immoral person or a covetous or idolater, and then Paul adds, a reviler or a drunkard or swindler, then we have to take action. That's happening in the church. And Paul, notice how Paul's talking. He's not just talking about what they do. He's not saying the person who committed an act, a sexually immoral act or an idolatrous act or something. He said, but this is who they are. They are sexually immoral people. They're idolatrous people. They're swindlers. It's like their actions display the root of their character. They are dominated by these things. This is who they are, and they're not repenting of it. They're on that path. That's who they are. They're living this way. They are a drunkard. They're not just someone who got drunk or fell back into that temptation, but they're characterized by this, and they're unwilling or sometimes unable to change. Sometimes someone's willing to change, like, oh, I wish I didn't do that again, but they're not willing to take those steps to change. They're not really to engage to change. Real repentance comes from the power of God, not just words, but is there power in your life? Is God helping you, even little by little, to turn from sin and turn towards God? If we don't have that, then that's the sin of the world. Where sin is characterizes a person, it dominates the person. There's no repentance from sin towards God. Maybe repentance from sin towards other sins. If you can be an alcoholic and you can fight being an alcoholic, but if you're not repenting towards God, then that's still the sin of the world. That's not the sin of the church. But sin in the church, we repent of it. We look to God to help us. So we expect the unrepentant sin outside. We don't expect it inside. We cannot tolerate it inside. So we don't expect the sin of the world in the church. But what's love's response to sin in the church? We saw love's response to the world, right? You move towards it. You don't put up a wall. You're moving towards it with the gospel. But look at the love's response to sin in the church. In the church, that person is such a danger to himself that love calls us away from that person. And we have to listen to this. I mean, Paul's really clear. Okay, so I might be wrong about how I'm going to tweak all this, understand all this, but Paul's clear. You are not to associate with that person, not even to eat with such a one. So in one sense, as we talked about last week, We're being clear with that person. We're not going to enable them to keep on sinning. We're saying, no, that's wrong and dangerous. But I think what Paul's focusing on here is that we're not to treat him as if everything's fine. We have to treat him according to his very particular circumstance. And he's in a really weird spot. All right? So we don't treat him just like the world. Right? With the world, you can associate with the world. You can eat with the world. But you're not treating him just like the world. And you're certainly not treating him like the church. The church, you have deep fellowship, open communion. You have love and service. You engage lives together, sharing lives and meals. So we're not treating him just like the world, and we're not treating him just like the church. He's in this weird middle place. We have to treat this person according to his false profession. He claims to be a brother in Christ, but he's not living like it. He's falsely bearing the name of Christ to the world. So he's lying to himself, he's lying to the church, and he's lying to the world. The life of unrepentant sin in the church, in a brother or a sister, contradicts the grace of Christ. It contradicts the profession of his life. So love commands that the actions of the church towards him emphasize how serious that condition is. Because, friends, I want you to listen to me. He is in the most dangerous place you can possibly be. When you think you're fine, but you're actually going to hell, that is the most dangerous place you can be. As long as that person thinks that he is safe, he is never going to turn to Jesus Christ to find forgiveness. Remember what Jesus said, Mark 2, verse 17, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Right? Jesus is not saying some people are healthy and some people are righteous. That's not the point. If that's the point, you're missing it. The point is, until you know that you're unhealthy, you never turn to Jesus. You never go to the doctor unless you think you need to, especially if you're a man. But even you women go because you think you need to. I think it's good for you. You have to know your need before you go. That unrepentant sinner, someone in the church, if the church says, "That's okay, you're fine, you don't have to repent of that," we're telling that person that you don't have any need. when his life is showing he's desperately needy. That's how dangerous that is. So it's our family obligation. It's our family obligation. It's the loving obligation to show that person they're in desperate, desperate, desperate needs. We have to treat him in this very particular way. Not quite like the world, certainly not like the church. We have to treat them in a special case. So Paul says, you must not associate with him. That means purposefully, I will not associate with you. That doesn't mean that I'm just going to shun you or I'm just going to ignore you and may not even notice. Like I'm going to purposefully not associate with you. Like if you come talk to me, I'm going to say, brother, I can't talk to you. If you want to sit down and talk about your sin, I'll talk to you. But I will only deal with you if we're going to deal with your sin. Because that's how important this is. I can't share a meal with you. Now, some people think that's just the Lord's Supper. And certainly the Lord's Supper is included in that. But it's not just Lord's Supper. It's like, I can't share any meal with you. Now, I'll sit down with you and talk to you about your sin, but I'm not going to talk to you like everything's fine. I'm not going to talk to you about sports. I'm not talking to you about life. I'm going to talk to you about your sin, because this is where we are. You're claiming the name of Christ. We have to purposefully not associate with that person. And Paul uses a phrase from Deuteronomy at the end, that's end of verse 13. It says, purge the evil from among you. In our English versions, in every English version I saw, they add the word man there. The word man is not in the text. But he's very literally quoting, this is exactly what it says in Deuteronomy, tons of places, purge the evil from among you. It can't belong here. You have to tell it, no, that's evil, has no place here. You can't have any association with that evil. You have to purge that evil from your midst. It has no place in the church. But I want you to, interesting point here. I mean, this is old covenant, new covenant, neat connection. Every time in Deuteronomy where it said that, that meant you're to kill that person. In the new covenant, it is excommunicate that person. That's a pretty important difference. There's no hope when you're dead. In the old covenant, when you were purged from the midst, that means there was no more hope for you. But in the new covenant, that's changed, isn't it? Because what is the purpose of excommunication? It's not, the purpose of excommunication isn't to say there's no hope. The purpose of excommunication is so that their flesh would be destroyed so they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the difference. There is hope still. But there's hope, but we have to tell them, you're not okay. We can't play with this. We have to be serious about it and be purposeful about it. Because there is hope, but they have to see their need first. They have to see their need. So they're in this weird spot, this tweener place. And until there's some resolution, either that person says, you're right, I've been sinning. I'm willing to repent. Help me fight this sin. And they start that slow walk that they get back into fellowship, back into membership, back into life together. Either he does that, or he says, I'm not a Christian. You're right. I don't believe this anymore. I'm not a Christian. Well, then it's clear. Then he's in the world or he's in the church, and we don't know how to treat him. But if he says he's in the church, acting like the world, that's when he's in this in-between place. There has to be resolution. So we've seen that we cannot expect the church to sin like the world. When we do find the sin of the world in the church, love demands that we do not move towards that person, that we actually have to withdraw from that person purposefully, not to associate with him. But thirdly, then, we are to judge the church. We're not to judge the world, Paul says. What do I have to do with judging the world? But we are to judge the church. Verse 12, do you not judge those who are within the church? Now, there's plenty in the New Testament about not judging one another. All right? We're not to judge our brothers and sisters according to matters of conscience. Read Romans 14. We're not to stand in judgment as hypocrites. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So don't judge like a hypocrite. Don't judge each other about matters of conscience. But we are required, love demands that we judge the church. We can do it all kinds of sinfully, but that's our family responsibility to love and warn and judge when a brother or sister is living in open, unrepentant sin. That is a requirement of the church. We must judge. That's what love says. Love demands. The gospel demands. So you are not living like a Christian. Those who are outside are already judged. But when those inside live like those outside, the church must make a judgment. We must proclaim the truth, like we talked about last week. It's for the good of that individual. It's for the good of the church. We must judge. That's the duty of love, to judge and to act, to purge the evil from your midst. That's harsh. But we're talking about life and death, hell and heaven. This is a dramatic action that must be taken because of the reality of the consequence of this action. You can't just ignore it. We have to speak with truth and love. The gospel demands it to be so. So in the church, we can't allow or tolerate unrepentant, ongoing sin. Love demands us to act, to not associate, and we must judge. So I want to close with a few applications here. First, right off the top, I think, would be the importance of membership. The people in Corinth were members together in their body. They publicly professed Christ together, and they were under the authority of the leaders and the eldership of that body. And they were to be put out of that fellowship. They weren't called to go to Rome to put out people. Their duty was to their congregation. They had a committed congregation. This was who they were called to be. Church membership is that commitment and reality. That's where this is lived out. To be in Christ, to be joined to Christ, baptized into Christ, is to be baptized, joined to his body, the meaningful fellowship of local believers. That's what membership is. That's what we mean when we say the word membership. Open, public commitment to Christ, and open, public commitment to his body. But also, brothers, second, if we see membership is certainly important, commitment, vitality, let's talk about real membership. This isn't a club, but vital membership, where we really do love each other and really do know each other and really do warn each other of sin. We admonish each other in love. We encourage one another towards heaven, where we confess our sins to one another and help each other along, where we are sharing meals, where we are living together, associating together in deep gospel fellowship, so that if that were cut off, it would be more than just we couldn't take the Lord's Supper. Our lives would be emptier. So I want to ask you a question. If you were excommunicated, would you notice? Would it be just you couldn't come to church anymore? Would it be you just couldn't take the Lord's Supper? Would you notice? Would your life change very much? Would you notice if others were not willing to associate with you? Are we associating with each other now? Are we loving one another for Christ's sake? Are we digging in? Are we sharing meals and sharing life? So that was cut off, that'd be an important thing. The assumption of all this whole chapter is that we actually have meaningful fellowship, and if that were cut away, that'd be a bad thing. That's what church membership's about. That's what life in Christ is about. Meaningfully connected. And if we were disconnected, it would be our heart would be gone. Our life would be gone. It would be empty. Thirdly, I want you to think about the importance of keeping free from sin and waging that war. Don't grow tired of fighting against sin. I've tried to point out how dangerous sin can be, because so often we've tamed these words. We go through the list and we don't think, wow, that's really bad stuff. That's dangerous stuff. But that's what all sin is. Sin is always dangerous. It always pollutes the church, because if my heart says I can deal with that sin and it doesn't bother me, then I've perverted the gospel. And if I'm bringing that into the church, I'm going to start polluting the church with my perverted view of the gospel. When I'm playing with sin and I'm holding on to that sin, that's my little special thing. I'm bringing a bomb into the church. We are a body. And we are connected to one another. And we do impact one another. And we have influence on one another. And if I'm playing with sin, that means I'm going to start impacting others with sin. So my wage of war it's not just about me and my position, but how am I impacting everyone else? We're a body together. Love demands. I fight sin because I love you. And I love Jesus. And I want to be useful to you. I'm going to help you to heaven. I don't want to help you to hell. So for the love of Christ, fight your sin. Ask for help and let's help each other fight sin. That's what that body should be doing, helping each other fight sin. May none of us be so left alone that you slide off quietly to that place until someone says, wait a second, I don't think you're a Christian anymore. You're not living like it. And then the church has to say, you're not a believer, because no one ever loved you and you just sort of slid off and no one paid attention that you were playing with that sin, and little by little it devoured you. May that not be true of any one of us here. So if you're alone, find somebody to connect to. And if you see somebody alone, you chase them down. and you connect to them. We're a body, and sin is dangerous. Sin destroys. But lastly, I want you to focus on one last thing. What we see here is the greatness of God's love and the greatness of God's grace. There's hope even for you. Even in this excommunication idea where you purge the evil for yourself, there's hope for them. You put them out so that they can be saved. There's always hope for you while you are living. So if there's hidden sin in your life or a history of hidden sin, there's always the grace of Jesus Christ, and there's always forgiveness if you will repent and let go and turn to Jesus wherever you are in your life. If that's you, there's grace for you. There's forgiveness for you. There's life for you. There's joy and mercy for you. And there's power to change if you will trust Jesus Christ. If you hide it for yourself and like, I'm not going to expose this little bit. This is my little sin. I'm not letting go of it. Then there's no power to change. And that's going to grow to consume you. Friend, be free of it. Find somebody to tell about it. Ask for help. Be a part of the body. Connect and grow and love and be free. That's the gospel. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the glory of our salvation. We're dealing with sin. Sin is real. Gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is for real broken sinners. So wherever you are, whatever sin has hold of you, turn to Christ. His love will blast you free. That's the power of our Savior. The grace of God is bigger than any sin. The grace of God is bigger than any sin. Whatever your past, whatever you're hiding right now, whatever's in your heart, turn to Christ. His grace is for you. Believe on Him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you that you're our God and you're our Father. Father, we look at the responsibility that we have. The responsibility for one another, to love one another and to help each other on towards heaven. The responsibility to say sin is bad. To love a person well enough to say hard things. Father, what a responsibility. And often, Father, we may quake at that responsibility. But you, God, you are good. You are our Father. You've given us your word to guide us. So I pray you would help us to truly take this word and be guided by you. To believe you, to believe that sin really is bad and it's worth fighting. And your grace really is good. And it's worth living for, living in. Would you help this church, our congregation, to so love you that we would seek with all of our hearts to live for you and to love those around us. In this church, pointing everybody to Jesus, and those outside the church, those dangerous people still stuck in sin, still probably lives ensnared by sin, doing what the world does with no repentance. Oh, Father, give us grace to love them, to move towards them with love and hope in the gospel. Help us, oh Lord, to be courageous for you, to be bold ambassadors for Jesus Christ. For we have the word of reconciliation, the only word that can take the horrors of sin, the dangers of sin, the ugliness of sin, and wipe it away with the blood of Jesus, reconciling sinners to you, our great, gracious Heavenly Father. Help us to believe that, to live for it, to organize our lives around it. May that be more and more our life. Help us, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.